Imagine, if you will, that a storm is so severe that men who have made a lifetime on the sea were deathly afraid. That these same men, through the drawing of lots, were able to determine who was at fault. Why did God cause this storm? That they threw this person overboard. This person was swallowed by a giant fish. And later, after 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish, this man took a three-day journey through the city, proclaiming an eight-word message. And the response to that eight-word message saw 120,000 people repent of their sins and turn to the Lord. Sounds incredible, right? Well, not to sound like a TV just wait. There's more. I've titled this message, Appointed by God, an Overview of the Book of Jonah. And we could spend 4 months on the four chapters of Jonah. We're going to spend 25 minutes. The book of Jonah is the only book of the prophets that is more about the message than it is about the prophet. In fact, we know very little about Jonah himself. Some have said that this is an analogy, an allegory. But I posit to you today that Jonah is a real person. Why? Well, in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, we read that he, King Jeroboam, restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-hepher. Is the story of Jonah and the great fish real? Well, yes, it is, because Jesus himself referenced it, as recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 39 through 41. When the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So we've offered evidence that not only was Jonah real, but the story of Jonah and the great fish is real. So let's now take a closer look at the story. Remember, this is just an overview. Jonah chapter 1 begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Okay, so what do we know about Nineveh? Anything? Well, it's not talked about a lot either. We first read about Nineveh in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. Nimrod. Now, when I was growing up, Nimrod was an impolite thing to call somebody. Nimrod, the son of Cush, the son of Ham, the son of Noah, which makes Nimrod Noah's great-grandson, went into Assyria and built Nineveh. The city of Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. That's recorded in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verse 3. Archaeologists believe that the city's size was about 1,850 acres. Now, the period of the Assyrian Empire, where Nineveh was located, was from 1420 to 609 B.C., and at around 1000 B.C., Nineveh became the royal city. Historians have written that the Assyrians themselves were a brutally savage people. Their crimes against humanity honestly made me weep when I read them, and they are far too terrible to even disclose in this setting, what they did to the men, to the boys, to the pregnant women, and to their crops. Reading between the lines, the verse we read earlier in 2 Kings 14 would indicate that Jonah had prophesied about Israel being overthrown by the Assyrians and ultimately restored by God. So that's a little bit of background on Nineveh. Let's pick up the story in verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah, instead of making the inland journey east to Nineveh, fled west to the coastal city of Joppa in present-day Turkey, where he boarded a ship to make the 2,500-mile trek farther east to Tarshish, which we now know as Spain. He was seemingly trying to go as far in the opposite direction as he could. Did you catch his intent in the last verse we just read? He was attempting to get away from the presence of the Lord. Is that even possible? It's not possible to get away from the presence of the Lord. Some 300 years earlier, this is what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So clearly, an effort to flee from the presence of the Lord, an omnipresent God, is futile. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. But the Lord. You know, these days when we have New Testament references, we like that word, but the Lord, or but God. Listen to some of these references in the New Testament. Acts 10:40, but God raised him on the third day. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love. 2 Corinthians 7:6, but God comforted us. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy. Philippians 2:27, but God had mercy on him. In this case, however, the words, but the Lord, was to get Jonah's attention. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. I don't know about you, that'd get my attention. But where was Jonah? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 5. Then the mariners, these professional seafarers, were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And the mariners said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots." And the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us, Jonah, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." I've done things like that. But Jonah, you can't get off that easily. You cannot in one moment be disobedient and try to flee the presence of the Lord, an act of great disobedience, and in the next moment say that you fear the Lord. You either fear the Lord or you're disobedient. Verse 11, then the mariner said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah's probably one of my favorite stories. I probably could have read that whole first chapter without looking at it. But in reading this week, it struck me that something different happened that I had never noticed before. Did you pick it up? In verse 16, the Gentiles, these men who had been worshiping other gods, these false gods, feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Early evidence that salvation is also for the Gentiles. We finish chapter 1 with the following verse. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. 3 days and nights. Now, I don't have to tell you this. I'm sure you've picked up on it in the last 12 years. I have a stubborn streak. And if you don't know that, Sue Ellie can tell you all about it. I have a stubborn streak. But even I don't think I would have waited 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish like Jonah did to seek repentance and forgiveness. Nevertheless, that is what Jonah did. After 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, Scripture says, then he prayed for forgiveness and repented of his sin and recommitted himself to the appointment that God has given him. The first 9 verses of chapter 2 encapsulate Jonah's prayer. The anguish, the turmoil, the trouble, even the talking of weeds being wrapped around his head because he's in the belly of this great fish. And then the last verse of chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10 will probably, after today, become the favorite scripture verse of every elementary-aged and middle school boy in the room today. The Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. In chapter 3, we then read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of mercy. He offers second chances. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And what was the message? 8 words. 8 words are recorded. They are, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. According to the word counter on my document screen, as I was typing this, I'm already at word 3,000. Sorry about your luck. But how did the people of Nineveh respond? Verse 5 says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. From the king of Nineveh, who according to Scripture arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes, to the paupers of the land, who also fasted and put on sackcloth. The whole city. Verse 10 states, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. What a beautiful story of mercy and forgiveness. What a beautiful story of following God, delivering the message that God laid on your heart to give it. Can you imagine? An evangelist comes to the town for 3 days. He says the same 8 words to anybody he comes across. Everybody in the city repents of their sin, follows the Lord, and the evangelist is mad about it. Well, you wouldn't think that way, would you? But that was verse 4, chapter 4. As we progress to chapter 4, we discover the Lord's compassion contrasted by Jonah's anger. Verse 4 reads, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. No, no, Jonah, that's not why you made haste to Tarshish. You said so yourself. You fled to Tarshish to flee the presence of the Lord. Jonah continues, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah must have been a 13-year-old boy. That's a little overly dramatic there, don't you think? And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Doesn't show Jonah's response. It just says that Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. For 3 days, Jonah made his way traveling through the city, proclaiming the warning of the Lord that Nineveh would be destroyed if it didn't repent. One would imagine that the people responded immediately and began spreading the word to others throughout the city and to all the people. And Jonah was witnessing with his own eyes that the people were repenting of their sin, and yet he was angry. One of the greatest responses to a call to repentance in history is taking place, and the deliverer of the message is angry. That's ridiculous. Why then do we suppose that Jonah was angry? As mentioned earlier in the message, apparently Jonah had prophesied that God would restore Israel after an invasion by the Assyrians. Perhaps Jonah knew from the prophecy that the Assyrians would survive regardless of the message. Perhaps Jonah was hoping that the great number of Ninevite Assyrians would be destroyed in advance of the takeover. We'll never know. We don't know. There's no mention of why Jonah was angry. He delivered the message as instructed by God and then made a shelter for himself to the east of the city for the remainder of the 40 days so he could see what would become of the city. How callous is that? He was waiting outside the city to be a witness to God doing something to them. Don't raise your hand, but can you relate? Has somebody or someone risen up against you and you just really want them to suffer for it? God's not like that. So God had to get Jonah's attention again. God appointed a plant to come over his head that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. The next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and caused it to wither. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Jonah again asked that he might die. God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Jonah, in essence, said, "Yes, I do." And God responded, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God was asking of Jonah, "Are you really more concerned for a plant that provided you comfort than for 120,000 of my image bearers and their livestock?" And that's how the book ends. It's a rather ungratifying end to the story, I must say. But what we know is that approximately 50 years later, the Assyrians did overtake and capture the Israelites, as recorded in 2 Kings 17. The story of the Assyrians and their encounters with the Israelites can be read in chapters 15 through 20. What we don't know is what became of Jonah. We have no other mention in the Bible of Jonah after this account. We don't know any more about Jonah and his fulfillment of the calling God placed on his life. Did he remain bitter and angry? Or did he repent and resume the calling that God had placed on his life? As I consider the story, these questions came to mind about myself. So I think these are questions we must ask ourselves. Question number one, about what or about whom am I more concerned? Am I more concerned for my own comfort than the souls of those to whom God has called me to share his message? Chris read for us earlier that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Are there places, like it was for Jonah, or neighborhoods in Paris, to which we simply will not go? Is it because their souls there are not worth more than our comfort? Are there people or people groups that I would just as soon not worship with in this building? Would I not welcome them to the membership of the body of Central Baptist Church? Seriously? Seriously? How audacious is that line of thinking? Let's look at it another way. Perhaps you have a deep desire for the people of Paris and the surrounding areas to turn to the Lord, but you feel like you have nothing to offer in service to the Father. Remember, in this story alone, God used a great wind, a mighty storm, and the casting of lots. Then four times the word appointed is used. God appointed a great fish. He appointed a tall plant. He appointed a worm. He appointed a scorching wind and a bright sun to accomplish his purposes. If he could use all of those things, then surely he can use you and he can use me. So the question we must ask ourselves is, for what purpose has God appointed you? And what about Jonah? No, I didn't forget him. God appointed Jonah to go. Admittedly, part of the reason I like this story so much, because at one point in my life, I was disobedient to God's calling, and I was figuratively thrown out of the boat. And let me tell you, it is not a pleasant experience. God got my attention then, and I pray I will always be obedient to his call and go when and where he leads. How about you? Are you ready and willing to answer the call of God, regardless of the appointment he has placed on your life? Now, as a music leader, I get hung up on words and lyrics, and I've shared this with you numerous times, mostly on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, but I've mentioned this some on Sunday mornings on occasion. And I think about the words we sing, and sometimes I think, ooh, did I just make liars of all of us? Because, you know, we sing words like, wherever he leads, I'll go. But in our hearts, we're thinking, as long as I don't have to leave Paris. Or when what we really mean to say is, most to Jesus I surrender, some to him I freely give. This train of thought brings to mind a song that was written by that great philosopher Meatloaf. I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. I mean, that's basically what Jonah said, right? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. But Nineveh, not doing that. Won't go there. You know, the book of Jonah is a story not unlike our own. It's a story of disobedience and sin, of discipline, of repentance, and of mercy. Regarding disobedience, this is what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that all of us are sinners. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. There is none that is good except the Father. Here's what the Bible says about discipline. The Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of our sin is death. We are dead in our sins. We are dead in our transgressions. The Bible speaks of repentance. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 2:38, the message simply is repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Mercy, regarding mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the disobedience and God's discipline, our repentance, and his mercy. The question, though, is how do we respond? How do we respond to the evidence of our sinfulness, of the discipline that we will receive? Do we accept his mercy? Do we repent? Here's our response. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 20. Love the Lord your God. Obey his voice and hold fast to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, in just a moment we're going to have an invitation. You've heard a story, a summary of our lives, of our disobedience, of our running, of our sinfulness, our fleeing from God, God's pursuit of us, disciplining us to bring us back into the fold. What a story of repentance, repenting of our sins. Repenting literally is turning and going the other direction. That's what Jonah did. He was heading due east to flee when God wanted him to go west. Jonah had to repent to follow the Lord. Are we willing to accept God's mercy for the forgiveness of our sins? How will you respond to that? I pray today that you will step out and respond. I know it's uncomfortable to get up and walk down in front of people. It's uncomfortable 3 days in the belly of a great fish. Are you more interested in your comfort than your salvation? I ask you, plead with you, to come speak to Johnny, to begin the steps of learning what it is to get your heart right with God, to surrender to Him and to His Lordship, to fear the Lord, as it were. If you are a believer here in this room, I ask you to look at your lives. Are you upset? Are you bitter? Are you angry? Are there things in your life that is hindering you and hindering your walk with the Lord? I've had those things, and I've had to deal with them. The disciples looked at Jesus and said, "How many times do we forgive? Seven?" Jesus said, "No, 70 times seven. Forgive yourselves and forgive one another." May this be the moment that we yield to the call of God on our lives. Let's stand together. Let us pray together, and let us respond. Father God, thank you for the message that you have spoken to me today and called me to speak to others. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit is moving even now, prompting our hearts to respond in prayer, in following you wherever and however that leads. Father, in my heart, in my life, and in my church, be glorified as we surrender ourselves to you today through the singing of this song. Amen.